May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, Maria Popova had just arrived from Bulgaria to the city of New York in the early 2000s. She was barely 20 years old. As an immigrant, life in New York was wondrous, exciting, but also very hard. She worked four jobs to pay for her university degree, and along the way she experienced deep loneliness and depression. She began to journal and to write down her experiences and learning. And she began to share that newsletter, as she began to call it, with a few friends, a circle that grew and grew. At the time, she called it Brain Pickings. Now, her newsletter reaches millions and is now called The Marginalian. It's a newsletter that is both beautiful and hopeful. Its premise is that human beings are able to rediscover or to find joy for the first time, maybe, even if they find themselves mired in melancholia, lost in loneliness, or even deep in depression. And that often these learnings come from those on the margins themselves. People who aren't really listened to or find it difficult. And so she turned to artists of all sorts and people who were often ignored in the popular media. Kind of an overall theme of her work might be called the paradox of aging or the paradox of experience. Social scientists and psychologists have learned that most people, in the developed world at least, struggle with life's complexity and experience a decline in happiness from their mid to late teens through to their mid to late 40s. This is called in the research the happiness trough. But then something amazing starts to happen. Many people start to get out of that trough, and happiness starts to increase and keeps increasing, surprisingly, till the end of life. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this rule. Part of the issue, of course, and this is why longitudinal studies are so necessary for measuring something as vague as happiness slash contentment, is that we all forget feelings, how we felt at 15 or 25 or 45 or 65 for some of us. But the interesting thing is these measurements seem to hold true across cultures and across different socioeconomic conditions. So here's the paradox. It's not as if life gets easier the older we get. No, matter of fact, it doesn't. You all know that if you're aging in any way. What changes is that many of us get better at facing adversity. We get less anxious, more accepting. And what we've endured previously helps us become more resilient. And, as a result, more empathetic to others and more satisfied with our lot in life. Now, we'll talk about statistical means and where each of us are near the end of this sermon. But our second reading is addressed to people who have grown better at facing adversity. The author commends them for their, quote, steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, I don't think that God desires our suffering. I don't think that God, for the most part, causes our suffering. But it does seem to be the case that the old saw, originally coined by that inveterate atheist, the philosopher Nietzsche, is at least partway true. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Now, as I said, it's only partly true. I've seen abuse destroy people. I've seen choices to engage in certain behaviors ruin families and individuals, as well as whole societies. Think of Nazi Germany. Think about our worship of material goods in the West. So it would be better to say what doesn't kill you may, if engaged with proper supports, prayer, and truth be told, a measure of luck, make you a better person, more aware of your weakness, and so stronger. And as Christians, we might say, in a best case scenario, stronger in the Lord. That's the hope. I think this is what Paul, or whoever wrote 2 Thessalonians in his name, is saying in our second reading. Now, I admit, I don't look forward to suffering. Does anyone here? None of us do, right? But just knowing that it's possible to become more resilient and thus more hopeful and joyful in the midst of it makes me less anxious about what's next in my life. Those who research the happiness trough find that people who are willing to change their minds, who are willing to keep learning, who take to heart that old adage, the unexamined life is not worth living, do become more open, more accepting, more empathetic to others, and thus happier. In the 16 years that she's been writing her newsletter, Maria Popova writes down a central thing she learned that year and publishes it at the end of the year. And the first year, she said, I've discovered that changing my mind, not for the sake of it, but because I'm encountering the truth, will make me a more joyful, happy person. Because if you think about it, you're now more aligned with the way you really are, the way the world really is. And so reality is always our friend. We see this so powerfully in our gospel text today. Zacchaeus has spent the first part of his life accumulating. Perhaps he grew up in poverty and made an inner vow that he was not going to end up in that place. Perhaps he'd been told, the gospel does tell us he's really short in stature, it usually notes those sort of things for a reason. Perhaps he'd been told because of his size, his strength, that he'd never achieve much, become the man that he was supposed to become. And he had made an inner vow kind of along these lines. Oh yeah? Watch me. Whatever the case, at this point he seems deeply dissatisfied with his life. Walking on others, stealing from others, hoarding and not giving back, all those things will do that. They will fissure your soul and leave you feeling lonely and isolated. And we've not even started in on the guilt part of that equation. Perhaps he hopes to see in Jesus some way forward for his life. We're not told then why he climbs this sycamore tree. But like the story of the tax collector we read last week, here again we see the villain experiencing a shock of grace. And shock is not just my rhetoric, is it? Think of it. Jesus looks up at him and says, I must be in your house today. In cultures that valued hospitality, that probably felt more like a forced entry. This shock of grace is the flip side to the shock of poverty that resulted after Zacchaeus had said to people, "I will be in your house in a couple of hours to take note of all of your possessions and tell you what you owe me in terms of taxes." But the shocks continue. There's the shock of Jesus' self-invite, and now this shock of Zacchaeus letting his defenses drop. His pride falls away. He's done living the life he's been living. Even before Jesus can give him a list of things he needs to make right, Zacchaeus is spontaneously giving away his wealth and promising reparations to those he's defrauded. And here's the thing, experiencing the joy of that. It's the letting go. It's owning his behavior and seeing for the first time that there's a way forward for him that is his salvation, Jesus says. Zacchaeus thought he'd climb the tree to see Jesus, but instead Jesus has seen him. And that seeing has allowed Zacchaeus to truly see, to see the change that will lead him into God's salvation and the joy that is there for him. Carol Houselander, who was a lay Catholic visual artist in the first part of the 20th century, captures what happens to Zacchaeus and what can happen to each of us when she said Jesus, quote, prefers to be known not by his own human features, but by the quickening of his own life in the heart, which is the response to his coming. Longitudinal studies tell us we'll become happier as we age. Well, that's a statistical average. But we're not averages or statistical means, we're persons. So what about you and me? Will you be an exception to the rule that happiness will grow? Or will you experience the freedom and joy of letting go, of greater acceptance, of being more present with friends, parishioners, and neighbors? It depends. Will you follow the rule of fear that we shouldn't reveal the secret shames we've held on to all these years, the way we've mistreated others? Because at the time, we assumed wrongly that we were needing to secure our future because we could get away with it, maybe. Holding on to all of that will just lead to misery in us. But if we let Christ see us, we will see. We'll experience our own shock of grace. We'll see that life's mistakes and sins and fears need not define who we are. To know Christ in this way is to let go, to freely confess, to engage in the work of making things right, not from shame, but from joy. This is what Martin Luther discovered all those years ago, when he met a God of grace, and the Reformation began. And this is the secret to becoming steadfast as we age, even if aging in and of itself brings many challenges and stresses. We don't often think of it in this way, but this table here is a table of resilience. So whether we're up in a tree just trying to get a better view, or deep in the happiness trough, Christ invites himself in for the sake of strengthening us And we find ourselves willing to live, not merely in a momentary emotional state of joy, but into the joy of God's loving justice. That's our journey. May it be so in all of us. Amen.